All right, we want to invite your attention this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. We want to read verses 13 through 16, and we find in these accounts that Moses is talking with the Lord as they travel through the wilderness and as they prepare to enter the promised land. And so our message this morning can be entitled, Traveling with the Lord. Exodus 33, reading verses 13 through 16. Moses says, Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, talking to the Lord, of course, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he, God, said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. These are some deep statements that Moses speaks to God about. And this is a classic conversation between him and the Lord about God's presence in our spiritual journey. I know that he's talking about the physical journey to the promised land. But if you understand shadows and types, you know that God's message here in these verses has a spiritual connotation to it also. And for us today, this scripture is given to us, I believe, that we might see into the type of spiritual traveling and a spiritual journey. And it's this particular conversation is classic in several different ways. First, we find that Moses shows his depth of understanding about spiritual blessings, spiritual things, especially grace, as he reasons with God about the journey that he's anticipating for himself and the children of Israel, that trip, wherever it leads, to finally be at the promised land. And secondly, we notice that in these words, the depth of God's protective intent, which is the essence of that grace. And we notice that God is very clear about his intent to lead, to be with, and to protect Moses and his people. And third of all, we come face to face with the principle of separation as it relates to the people of God, both then and now. And I want us to look at what this text has to say to us both about as individuals and as a church in our travels of faith. Because there's a very deep and very pointed message in these words between the Lord and Moses. And I want us to be struck by the greatness of the relationship that we as God's people and as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ have with our Lord. And I want us to be struck with the uniqueness of our position in the universe as chosen ones of God. I think we fall short so many times in properly paying respect and honor to God by not properly understanding the exalted and glorious, blessed and secure position that we have in the Lord. I think we fail in that, and when we do, we short him, if you will, in our service and in our respect and in the dignity that he is our Father and as our God and as our Creator demands or has coming to him. So we want to look at three things in these words that we've read. First of all, that grace from God seeks more favors from the Lord. They just go hand in hand. You find someone that has received grace from God. You found someone that is ready and willing and has permission to seek more favors from God beyond that initial startup grace that they've received. And then secondly, we want to notice that God confirms that He will give grace. Grace upon grace.
Amen.
And then thirdly, we find faith in this account. Faith, exhibited by Moses' statements, faith acknowledges the need for God, and it acknowledges the uniqueness of the spiritual life that one has with the Lord. Those three things we'll look at. Let's look at verse 13 to begin. Now therefore, he said, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Let's just say in a real condensed way that this verse teaches us that recipients of grace seek more favor from God. It's obvious that that's exactly what Moses is doing. Okay, Lord, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way. Now, folks, there's no greater place, no better place, no other place to discover more about God and find more favor with God than seeking the way of God, seeking what God's way is, understanding that that is the right way, the only way to enter into those blessings that Moses certainly must have thought about as he said those words. So recipients of grace want to know what God's way is. Let me say that again. Those who receive beginning grace of God want to know more about the manifestation of God's grace upon His people. It's a given. We understand it because we see it operational in the lives of God's people. People that are truly saved, that have been born again, that understand that the great grace of God has been given to them. They want to know more about God's way. Now, as an inside fact about this, folks, the privilege and the opportunity to learn more about God is in itself a given grace. Now, think about it just a moment. Because on every facet of wanting to know about more about God and His grace and His way, in every facet of it, you have to realize that you wouldn't have anything interest at all about any of that if it wasn't God stirring you up to know a little more about His way, about His things, about His thinking, about what He's doing both in the world and with you. You wouldn't care one whit about any of that if it wasn't for God touching you with His unmerited favor and stirring you up with that grace. People touched by God's grace recognize what the favor is that the Lord has shown to them. And we use the word favor today for the word grace. They're synonymous, if you will. And we Baptists are often quote God's grace as unmerited favor because we want to include the fact that God didn't look at us and say, hey, that guy deserves something, so I'm going to give him some grace. He doesn't do that. And so we like to call it unmerited favor, but whether they call it favor or unmerited favor, we have to understand that God's people want to know what God's way is. And that is given to us, that desire is given to us as part of the unmerited favor from our God. People who are touched by God's grace recognize what favor the Lord has shown to them. And if they follow their stirred up heart, they're going to seek after more of what they found. They're like a good beagle that's been taken out hunting. You know, if you've ever noticed, a good hunting beagle, when he picks up a rabbit trail, there's only one thing on his mind. That's all that's there. He's interested in finding out where that rabbit went. Now, and sometimes you can holler at him, you can take a switch to him, or whatever, and you can't beat him off of that trail because he wants to find where that rabbit is at. So he's following that trail. And that's the way God's people do. When God gets hold of them and they stay in that spiritual vein, they keep tracking God, where he's gone, where he's going, what his thoughts are, what he's doing, how he's doing it, why he's doing it. That's a feature of God's people that I believe remains with God's people as long as their faith does not waver, as long as they don't get sidetracked by something of the world that takes them away from focusing on the things of God. Now that happens a lot, I think, but as long as God's people don't get sidetracked like that, their focus is on finding out more about God, delving deeper into God's grace. Now, we find that this wanting to know and seeking to know more about God's way has at least three areas that we can focus on, and we're just going to be brief about it. But I see three areas that God's people focus on, and I'm going to start at the beginning when the Holy Spirit first comes to a lost person and touches their soul. The first thing that we notice is that it is the way, and the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the center point of looking toward and seeking after more knowledge about God's grace. And so the Lord Jesus Christ becomes that center point because the Lord Jesus Christ is God's way for men to get back to God. Since Adam, we've been away from God as humankind, as human creatures. But that grace of God points to the Lord Jesus Christ for the lost, for those that have been spoken to by the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes God's way for them to get back to God. That's the first focus area. I believe that this hunger to seek after God goes to. We get started by the Holy Spirit on thinking about what God, about what God is, who he is, what he is, how he does. And the next thing that you know, the Holy Spirit draws us inevitably to the truth about him who is the central point, the focal point of the gospel, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we realize by the Holy Spirit's gracious revelation that he is the way to get back to God. That's the beginning of it. Jesus put it real plainly in John chapter 14 and verse 6 when he said this. All of us are familiar with this quote. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We learn that when the Holy Spirit comes to us in power. We realize it. The Holy Spirit converts us by it. And we go through Jesus Christ to get back to God. Now, if people are really seeking to know God's way, I say this, tell them, every one of them, to start with Jesus Christ. Start there. Because we can't know, as human creatures, anything about God without going through Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Did you know that lost men, women, boys and girls, seeking to know about God will inevitably get caught up in fantasy and in untruth about God? That's why in America today, you talk to a lot of people about the Lord. They've got all these weird ideas. These, if you will, arcane ideas about God. And the only way they think about God is some secretive, awesome, Arcania that they've learned is supposed to be a feature of God. They cannot know our God because God is a spirit. And no man can understand the things of the Spirit of God in his lost and undone condition. They're foolishness unto him. And that's why lost people don't have much stock in the gospel message. Oh, it's too simple. It's too bloody. It's too this. It's too that. But folks, when a soul is touched by the grace of God, then that soul seeks after God and finds that the Lord Jesus Christ is the center point for it all. And so if you have the opportunity to point people to what finding out God's way is, start with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a group of Greeks that came to Jerusalem in John chapter 12. They came, the Bible says there in John chapter 12, beginning about verse 20, they came to Jerusalem to worship God. But I want to tell you something about those people. If you go back and read that will shock you perhaps. But it is a true evidence that God brought them there by His grace and that He intends to do something great for them in bringing them there, because the Bible says there in that account in John 12 in verses 20 and 21 that they came to the apostles and they said to Philip, in fact, specifically, and they said, I'm going to paraphrase, folks. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And that tells me that those men who came to Jerusalem to worship God were directed to the right place to worship God, because He directed them straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see then that the focus area at the beginning of learning about the ways of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now secondly, concerning those that are born again, those who discover by the amazing grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that God with us is the beginning point of seeing the great God of heaven, those who are bought with the price, who are saved of the grace of God, to know Jesus, they discover or learn that it is to discover the pattern or the behavior and the doings of God. That's what it becomes for saved people. To know God means to learn the way of God through discovering God's pattern of doing things. Discovering the behavior and the doings of God. What's He doing? How's He doing it? Why is He doing it? I believe a lot of God's people refuse to get down to the business of looking into the doings of God through this Holy Word, and by that they miss one of the most important central things about learning about God. That is, why is He doing it? Now we all come to a place in some things where we have to say, I really don't know why He's doing it. But I trust Him that He's doing it for His own purposes. We come to that. But folks, we ought not to use that as a cop-out. We can understand a whole lot more about God than we sometimes presume that we can. A lot of times we just give up way short of the goal. Imagine if the beagle that you own and used to go hunting with, every time he ran 50 yards down the rabbit trail, regardless of how far the rabbit ran, he just stopped and then came back to you. You'd say, you're a worthless dog. I can't use you to chase a rabbit because you only sniff for 50 yards and then you give up. That's kind of the way God's people get sometimes. They sniff for 50 yards and because they can't delve deeper, because they feel like they just can't make the hump, they give up. Folks, we need to be aware of that and watch that. That gets us in spiritual trouble, because There are the deep things of God to be learned. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter how long you study the Word of God, how long you study God and His ways, how long you keep after it, and how much you pray about it, and how hard you look into the Word of God, that you'll never get through learning about Him. But oh, how you will grow in those things about Him that you need to grow in order to be a true disciple. So to know Jesus Christ is to discover the pattern of the behavior of the doings of God. I know I'm focusing on Jesus Christ, but there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's the right way for me to present to you how to find God, how to find out secrets about God, how to follow God and understand God's ways. Moses wanted to know about God's way. Show me your way, Lord. And that's what we ought to be saying in our own hearts. Show me your way. By show me your way, he meant show me why you do things, how you do things, what you the what, which things you do and which things you don't do, what you say about it, how you deal with me, how you deal with the world. There's a world, not a universe, of a treasure trove of things about God that we can learn just from this holy word. And this isn't all there is about God, folks. There's an entire eternity about God that's not in here. And I can't wait to start learning about that, Brother James. It'll be great. But we do have a bunch of stuff to learn about the way of God. And didn't Jesus express that very clearly himself? What is that in that famous verse he says? He starts with, I am the way. I am the way. Well, what are you talking about, Lord Jesus? I am God's way. And if you find your footsteps falling into that path, it's because you have entered by me. Because I am the way, he says. To know Jesus Christ, then, is also to discover the path about God's way. But it's also to discover the path for your life. Isn't your life part of the way of God doing things? I think it is. I mean, I know that some people who have professed Christ go out here and live like the rest of the world. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about people who have made a profession of faith and try to live for the Lord. That's who I'm talking about. I don't have any part to say about the other. I'm talking about people that have made professions of faith are attempting to know God's way. And so it is part of this looking after and asking God to show us His way is about discovering the path for your life. Let me ask all of you a question. This may be a new question for you. I'm not going to judge whether that's a shame or not. You judge. But let me ask you a question. What is your path that God has given you to live for Him? What's your path? Do you really know it? Have you ever asked the question? You might think, well, that's kind of silly. Everybody would ask you. No, no. You know, sometimes God's people, when they first get saved, they'll say, Lord, what would you have me to do? But that first step is real simplistic. And the Bible, the New Testament, is full of instructions about what God would have you to do. But after that, what about that? What about after you're baptized and you join a New Testament church and you begin reading your Bible? What's after that, folks? Have we ever asked the other question? What, Lord, now? What do you want me to do? That's a big question. But for God's people, the way to God, the way to the understanding the Lord, the way of learning His way has to be also the discovery of the path for our personal lives. Remember that the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, this ought to strike home on this particular point. He said there in John 10, I am come that they might have life. Well, you understand that? Clear enough, you're saved by God's grace. But listen at the latter part of this statement of his. And that they might have it more abundantly. Listen, let me ask you a question. How much more abundant of a life can you get than to be saved by God's grace? Is that an inanity that he's speaking there? He never said one word ever in all of time or eternity that was an inane statement. He never did. And so there must be something meaningful there about what he said. And that they might have it more abundantly. How can it be possible to get a more abundant life than the life that you just stepped into when God saved your unworthy soul? Well, here it is. Show me thy way, saith Moses to the Lord. And so should all of God's people say to the Lord, show me thy way that I might have not just the beginning of a New Testament spiritual life, but that I might have life more abundantly. Listen, folks. I'm an unworthy sinner. But I want to tell you something I have that I didn't pay for and I didn't get through my efforts. But it's something that's worth all the treasures on earth, and that is I have today a more abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only one reason. God incited me to say, Lord, show me your way. Just show me what you're doing, what your plans are, how you do it, why you do it, where you do it, what it is that you're doing and what the ramifications both for time and eternity are. Those are the questions. Those are the request that I have made to God in my life, and many of you probably have made the same kind of requests, and you grow by that. You have more abundant life as a result of that. Now, the motive for our desire to know God's way is born of wanting to understand more of the depth of our relationship with divinity. I'm not going to spend much time on that, but I want you to take that home to yourselves. That the motive for us desiring to know God and His way is born of wanting to understand better the ways of God and the depth of our relationship with Him. That's what it boils down to. Nothing deepens a human relationship with God more than learning more about Jesus Christ, folks. And nothing incentivizes a believer more than to have a yearning to learn about the Lord. You get incentivized by that, and no other way can you get it. Paul understood this clearly in the book of Philippians chapter 3. I want to read you a couple of three verses that clarify that very plainly to us. He understood that nothing incentivizes a believer more than to yearn to learn more about the Lord. Said he there in Philippians 3 verses 8 and 10, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, listen, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. Now that last verse lays out an objective, a goal that I don't believe today's Christians very, very, they rarely ever take hold of. Because that's talking about learning about Christ and mimicking Christ to the extent that not only do you understand Him better and live the abundant life, but that also in doing that, you in fact get an insight into how that resurrecting power of His works and worked, and you get an insight by experience into the fellowship of His suffering. In other words, put in plain country boy English, folks, you put yourself forward for the Lord Jesus Christ and you suffer some of the same afflictions He did. That's what that's talking about. That's learning about Christ. And that's what He's talking about. Being made conformable unto His death. All of His doings in ministering to the people of God and setting up on earth what He set up was a roadway that could only end in one place, and that is the giving up of His life for the salvation of His people and the glory of God. And that's what He's talking about being made conformable to the Lord Jesus' death. Peter says something about this same idea in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. When he is addressing the saints there, he said, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." How do we get that, Brother Peter? How do we get that grace and peace multiplied unto us? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There it is, folks. Now remember that we started out saying that Moses wanted more of the grace of God to be expanded to him and to learn the way of God. Well, right here Peter lays out in plain black and white how grace comes to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's the way it comes to us. We can't learn it any other way. Now let's go on and look at verse 14. I'm running out of time. Let's just quickly. He says, Moses says to God, or rather God says to Moses in verse 14, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." In this we see that God confirms that He will give grace because Moses asked for it as a child of God. Now here God promises two things that are the sum of all we need to have and be aware and convinced of the presence of God's sufficient grace. Two things is all we need to have to know that His grace is sufficient for us, that it is there, that He is present with us. First He said, "My presence shall go with thee." Folks, let me ask you a question. Are you so sure this morning that the presence of God is going with you where you go day by day? Are you sure of it? I can tell you one thing about that. If I run off into faithlessness, sinful acts, things that are what I call hedonism, living for the world and the pleasures of the world, I can tell you something about that. God doesn't go with me. He doesn't. Now, that don't mean that if you're a child of God and you run off in the left field, He won't watch over you and He won't deal with you. But I'm telling you, when you go off in pursuits that are nothing about God, God does not go with you, nor me. Now, when God said, "My presence shall go with you," I was reminded of an old saying that believers are always saying, or they have all up through my years. And those that were really staunch supporters of Scripture, they'd say, "God says it, and I believe it." And that's what we've got to do. We've got to do just that, the same way. God says it, I'll go with you, and I'll be with you. We've got to believe it. Problem with that is, you and I know better that if we run off in left field, He's not going with us. And there's no way we can believe it out there. We'll believe otherwise. We'll know He's not with us. Again, watching over us, but He's not with us. God does not collude with us in actions of sin. He does not. Now, I believe that there's times and were times when Moses himself would have had a hard time confirming that God was going to be with him, not because he ran off in the left field of sin, but I believe based on his testimony during the wilderness journey, as you see it repeated again and again, what Moses does in times of problems and so forth, I believe that alone testifies that he remained steadfast in believing by faith that God was going with him. You've got to believe the same way. We've got to believe. And let's hold fast to the belief that God will go with us in our journey of faith, wherever it leads. Jesus said it very plainly to every one of us in the book of Matthew 28, verse 20. What did he say? Lo, I am with you always. That's clear enough, isn't it? That's our God speaking to us. And in John 14, verse 18, he essentially said the same thing. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. He was talking about going back to heaven. And when they got worried about it, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he did, by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So let's take faith and just seize upon this truth by faith that Jesus Christ is with us and that it is all of grace that He is with us. All of grace. He doesn't owe us anything, brothers and sisters. But by unmerited favor, He is with us always, even to the end of the world. Now, then he said the second thing there that makes us assured that God's confirming grace to us, the second thing that he said was, I will give thee rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, that entire chapter talks about the rest of God. I don't have time to look at it today. But I want to charge all of you church members a homework lesson this week. I want you to read carefully chapter 4 of Hebrews because I intend to preach a message on God's rest from Hebrews chapter 4 sometime in the near future. But there is a couple of things I want you to notice about this rest. First of all, I want you to notice that, and make a note of this if you need to remember it, that in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, all the verses where you find the word rest, except verse 9, are talking about the first rest God gives His converted people. Verse 9 is talking about the eternal rest. You make yourself a note of that, and when you read it. Now, if you got questions about why I'm saying that's the way it's laid out, I'll brief you just real quickly by saying two different words for rest in there. In one of them, all of the verses except verse 9, one form of the Greek word rest is used. In verse 9, it's a different form, Greek word form of rest, and the two are different in definition. And so, read Hebrews 4, because we're going to try to preach on that, Lord willing. Now, I think it's very pointed that Christ, God with us, made the same two promises that we just spoke about here to His people. I've just quoted one of them in Matthew 28, 20. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. In Matthew 11, 29, He makes the second promise. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, saith He, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And what does He finish with? And ye shall find rest to your souls. That's plain enough, isn't it? But of course, it's conditional. Take My rest, yoke upon you and learn of Me. See, we got to remember that part of it because now we're obedient children. And if we're going to have the blessings of God, we've got to be obedient to the instructions of God. Last point here, folks, in verses 15 and 16. We notice in verses 15 and 16 that faith acknowledges the need for God, and faith acknowledges the uniqueness of the spiritual life. Those two things. Read it with me, 15 and 16. And he said unto them, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Mark that. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be, listen to it, separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Note three things about this. We just got to condense them because we're out of time. First of all, note that by faith, believers and churches do not want to go where God is not accompanying them. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. Folks, we don't want to go where God will not go with us. We want to avoid that at all costs. Secondly, these verses teach us that God's presence with a people is proof to them and others that grace has been extended to them. When people see, when you see and understand that God is with you, it's proof that God's unmerited favor abides upon you. Remember that. And third of all, these verses teach that God's presence with His people is the power that sets them apart from the lost world. A lot of people try to carry that further than it should go, and a lot of people try to ignore it and not cover it at all. But the fact of the matter is, God's power upon us, in our lives, with us, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, is that which separates us, sets us apart from the lost world. How come it is, brothers and sisters, that you're not provoked and excited and oh so happy to get out there and do all the wild things and wicked things that the world is doing? Why did you feel this deadness not wanting to do that? I think you know. God's grace with you discourages it in you. And so whether you do it or not, I know this. God limits your enjoyment of it. And He'll soon turn it into a bad tasting drink to you. That's what He'll do. Because His grace is the proof that His power is with us. And that power is proven that it's with us by how He sets us apart from the lost world, by the leading of the Spirit, by us having a different way of thinking about things that is different from how the world follows the hedonism that is its God.